Will we glorify Him with our voices? And now let us glorify Him through the reading of His Word. And let's turn together, as we remain standing, if you're able, to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 14. And what I'd like to do this morning, though we are only focusing on a part, I want us to have this chapter as a whole in our head, as a whole, W-H-O-L-E, in our head, as we're moving through the passage and taking a look at the question, well, is He or isn't He? Just what did Jesus think about Himself and whether He was God or is God? And so let's begin with John 14th chapter, the first verse. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Speaking of the cross. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in Me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on My own initiative, but the Father abiding in Me does His works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in Me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in My name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see Me, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. He who has My commandments and keeps them is the one who loves Me, and he who loves Me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him and will disclose Myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, because he had already left, said to Him, Lord, what then has happened that You are going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words. And the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved Me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. Our Heavenly Father, what a very full, weighty, pregnant, promising chapter. Help us to see with eyes of faith Jesus in all His fullness. May the saints be encouraged and strengthened, not only in what they believe already, but may they be strengthened in the words and the promises of Christ. May those who yet do not believe, may today be the day of their salvation. May you give them spiritual sight and spiritual hearing that they may believe. We are dependent upon you for all these things. And so to you we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated? Last week we began to look at this self-identification of Jesus. And even last week, I shared with you that there are those who have many varied understandings of who Jesus is. And so as to almost prove the point, if you have been reading newspapers or magazines this week, or if you do that sort of reading, not on hard copy, but on the internet, you will have known that this week a prominent entertainer made this comment: I think Jesus was a compassionate, super intelligent gay man who understood human problems. And for most people, they wouldn't know that that statement is full of heresy, but would listen because someone prominent in the media would say it. There are indeed many opinions of Jesus that abound. But for the believer, the only opinion that matters is the opinion of God's Word and what Jesus said of Himself. Last week we saw that in verse 6, Jesus says very straightforwardly, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And yet, Jesus was dealing with people very much like you and me, who although they heard Jesus, the message didn't always sink in. And so we have yet another disciple, a third, in this conversation in the upper room. Peter has already spoken and has had his say, and Thomas has had his question to the Lord Jesus, and still it's not crystal clear to all the disciples. And so a third disciple speaks up, Philip, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Not really understanding everything that Jesus is saying in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. There is indeed a unity between Jesus and the Father. And Jesus has already said to us in this gospel, I and the Father are one. And so that brings us to the first insight that I want us to see from the Scriptures this morning when it comes to Jesus and His self-awareness, His self-identity, as it were. First this morning, Jesus did make statements that showed an equality between He and God the Father. Jesus did make statements that showed an equality between He and God the Father. And we see this even with verse 7 and with several verses to come. As we read, I'm mainly wanting to focus this morning on verses 7 through 11 And then we're going to jump over to a phrase in verse 28 because of how some misuse that phrase. But this morning, as we look at the issue of unity, I want us to hear the words of Jesus and how is it that Jesus portrays for us, how is it that he reveals for us the oneness between himself and God the Father. If you've not been with us, when we see in the Gospel of John the word God, John faithfully continues to apply that to God the Father. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Godhead, and in John it is God, shorthand for God the Father. But here Jesus makes it very clear who it is that he is speaking to. He is speaking of the first person of the Trinity, the Father. And in one of the first statements he says is in verse 9, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. In verse 9, have I not been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip, as he is hearing the words of Jesus in verse 7, if you had only known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And no doubt, Philip is perhaps thinking of Isaiah, who got to see the Lord in all his glory there in the temple scene of Isaiah 6. And perhaps Philip, when he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. I somewhat laugh because this is no small request. It's not like, well, Lord, you know, give us another miracle of bread and fish, and then that'll be enough. It wasn't as if he was asking, you know, Lord, let us see you raise the dead, and then that'll be enough for us. As if they had not already seen enough from Jesus. But now he says, show us the Father in all his glory. Or maybe he was thinking in his mind something of that moment on Mount Sinai and Moses going up the mountain and God showing up and shaking the earth and lightning and cloud and darkness and the people terrified. Moses, you go speak to God. Don't let us hear from him. And maybe Philip was having that sort of request for a God appearance, a theophany, a God manifestation. Let the earth shake and the clouds come, and then we'll believe indeed that when we see you, we see the Father. But what does the Scriptures teach us? Let us look perhaps in some other verses. Take your Bibles and look to Hebrews chapter 1. The Bible corresponds that when we see Jesus, we see the Father. At least all that we need to know of the Father, we see in the person of Jesus. There in the letter to the Hebrews, the first chapter, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. Verse 3, and he, speaking of the Son, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his, not his likeness, physical likeness, not just his image, or that Jesus is somehow the walking photographic image of the Father. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So that all that God the Father is in his nature, in his essence, in his being, in all his holiness, in all his mercy, in all his righteousness, in all his compassions, in all his wrath, in all his willingness to be slow to anger and abounding in love. All that is the nature of God, Jesus is the exact representation. And this Jesus upholds all things by the power, word of his power, when he had made purification of sins there on the cross. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become, because he was man at the moment at the cross, having become as much better than the angels as he resumes his Godhead in verse 4, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than that and than they. That is why we sing of the name of Jesus, not the name of angels, because the name of Jesus is the name of God and is worthy of our praise. Then go over to Colossians chapter 1 and we see another representation, this time from the pen of Paul, as he seeks to describe Jesus in all his fullness. And let's just begin here in chapter 1, verse 13. For he, speaking of Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The Father delivers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, his Son Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation, meaning firstborn from death into everlasting life following death. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, meaning in priority and preeminence. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All the fullness of deity to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. Remember in John 14, he said, peace I give you, not as the world gives. How does Jesus bring us peace? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And so it is true that as we're looking in John 14, and Jesus says that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, it is because Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Everything that the Father is, the Son is. And so when you see Jesus, you see the Father. But that he's not done yet. He goes on to say in verse 10, the words that I say to you. And so, let's back up to this. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. So it is a seeing with eyes, but Philip and Thomas and Peter all saw, and yet they were questioning, and then Judas even himself, Judas not Iscariot, Judas in verse 22, also somewhat questioning. So these individuals saw with physical eyes, and they even saw with dim eyes of faith, but they did not see with eyes fully clear as to who Jesus was, but they would. The promise in verses 16 and following, they would see Jesus fully for who he is after the resurrection. And then it would dawn on them, exactly this, the Father is in him and he is in the Father. He is indeed God himself. So if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. If you have heard from Jesus, in verse 10, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Now notice the works are related to the words. And so when the Father speaks, the Son speaks as well. This does not mean, said one commentator, does not mean that the Father is acting like a ventriloquist who speaks through his dummy, wooden dummy Jesus. On the contrary, the Son speaks the mind of the Father because they have the same mind. God the Son, God the Father, having the same mind. And so when the Son speaks, it is the Father who speaks because they are one in the same. And then Jesus says, not only is there a unity, not only is there an equality, a oneness, because when you see one, you see the other. When you hear one, you hear the other. But then we also have this language in these verses that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. This sort of thread of existence between the Father and the Son. And the truly wonderful and mysterious thing is, Jesus includes us in that in relationship. The Father in me, I in the Father in you, you in us through faith. We are somehow joined in that relationship eternally through the gift of faith. If you have witnessed the work of Jesus, you have witnessed the work of the Father. If you have heard the words of Jesus, you have heard the words of the Father. If you have seen Jesus, then you have seen the Father. This is why he says in verse 7, if you know me, you know the Father. Which means what? You cannot know God the Father by somehow bypassing Jesus. Not only is he the way, the truth, and the life eternally to the Father, he is the way of knowing the Father now, while we remain here on the earth. If you had known me, you would have known the Father. Because you see me, I am the exact representation. All that is the essence of the Father is the essence of Christ. If you had heard me, the Father would not say any other words than I have said, because I don't say any words that are not the Father's. The works that you see me do are the exact works of the Father. We are one. And yet you might say, well, this language of the Father in me and the Jesus being in the Father, well, couldn't I say that? Couldn't I say that God is in me? And yet that doesn't necessarily prove equality with God for me to say that God is in me. I'm still a creature. And I would say you're right. So why then would I say that what Jesus is saying here in these verses is approving of that he is one with the Father in essence, that he is claiming equality with God? Because this is not the first time that Jesus uses this kind of language in this gospel. Remember John 5:17, when he is speaking to the crowds, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because they understood that he was making himself out to be equal with God. John 8:58, Jesus is speaking again, and his words are the Father's words. And he says, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And what was the reaction? They picked up stones. Not because they thought he was a bad speaker or ineloquent. They picked up stones because they knew exactly what he was saying, that he was equating himself with the great name of God, I am. And Jesus was claiming Godhood. In John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And what was the reaction? They picked up stones, because they knew that he was claiming equality with God. So all this language here is really a repeat of what Jesus has been saying all his ministry, that he and the Father are one, one and the same, yet distinct, as we shall see in a moment. God the Father, God the Son. This is why Jesus would say in John 14:1, believe in me. Not just believe my words or believe my works, though he does say this in these verses that we've just read. But we also must remember that he says in chapter 14, verse 1, believe in God, believe in me. Put your trust in me, put your faith in me, just as you would God the Father. God the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just as much as you revere him and worship him and desire to submit to him, the same should be done for me, because I and the Father are one. There is a unity and equality between God the Father, God the Son, between the God of Father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus Christ. They are the same in essence and godness. So, when we understand that Jesus is claiming equality, how should we respond? As we look at these verses, as Jesus is interacting very tenderly with his disciples, I mean, if it was me, and I knew that in less than 12 hours, or thereabouts, my back is going to be laid open I know that in 18 hours, 20 hours, I'm going to have to be heaving myself up on a cross, and I'm trying to get through to these disciples yet again what truth is. I don't know as if I would have been so patient. But Jesus is, because He's the perfect teacher. In fact, that ought to be one of our applications for this morning. And so as you're taking notes, perhaps write this down. Application number one, welcome questions and exercise patience in spiritual matters. Welcome questions and exercise patience. Here are 11 men whom we could piously look down our nose and say, "Tis, tis, you should have known better." But Jesus doesn't. He takes your questions and He answers them in kind. Application 2 is very close to this. Application 2 is this: no matter how long one is a disciple, there is still much to learn about Jesus. No matter how long one is a disciple, there is still much to learn about Jesus. In verse 7, "If you had known me," a recognition that they did not know Him fully as of yet. And even Jesus' gentle rebuke in verse 9, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" Some of us need to hear these words from Peter at the close of his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. "You therefore, beloved," so he's speaking to the believers of Christ Jesus, the followers of Christ, "knowing this beforehand, that there would be those who would seek to harm them and persecute them and destroy them and even change scriptures on them, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let us be willing to admit that we do not know all yet when it comes to Christ. Whether we have been saved for a week, a month, a decade, or for 50 years, we still do not know everything there is to know of Christ. And the more that we continue to study our scriptures concerning Christ and concerning the Godhead, the more that we will learn. And the more that we will move into then a realm of worship of Jesus for all that He is. And this brings us into a perhaps third application for those who hear these words today. Jesus has repeatedly, "Believe me," in these passages. Third application, let us believe the words of Jesus. Let us then move into believing in Him who is the one who is the sacrifice between God and man, that we may receive forgiveness for our sins, that the wrath of God may be removed. Let us believe in Him who offers His life in our place. Let us place the whole weight of our souls upon the work of Jesus Christ alone. Let us believe His words. Let us believe in Him, placing our entire weight of our souls upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May we believe Him, believe in Him then as God the Son. And what should God then receive but worship? And so as we consider Jesus, let us believe Him, His words. Let us believe in Him, in His person. And then let us give His person that which is His due, and that is to worship Him as our Lord and Savior, the second person of the Godhead. So that would be application three. Believe Him. Believe the works. And certainly the great work is unfolding even in the hours to come, the crucifixion, and the days to come when the world would go looking for Jesus, could not find them, but then He would appear again 3 days after the crucifixion, the resurrection, the great work, and then after the resurrection, of course, the ascension of Christ as well. Believe Him. Believe in Him as His words come true, and they do. And then worship Him. And then the fourth application is this. And it's very tied, very closely tied to the third, and one that I've already made comment in. Realize that if you want to know God, you must come to know Jesus. There really is no need to go looking elsewhere. For Jesus Himself has already said, I am the singular definite article, way, truth, and life. But Jesus' statements do not end here. Obviously, the chapter continues to unfold, but I want to bring about an issue just as much as we hold that God the Father and God the Son are one in essence, in being. There is nothing that is of God the Father that is not also of God the Son. There is nothing lacking of the Son that the Father has that the Son does not. And yet Jesus makes this statement in verse 28. For the Father is greater than I. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Ken. Which is it? Is He God? Or is God the Father greater? Now hold on. Here's the answer. Yes. Well, Pastor Ken, those things don't go together. They do. If you understand something of what Jesus is saying. The second point I want us to make is this. Jesus also made statements that showed a distinction between He and God the Father. Not a distinction of essence, but a distinction of purpose and of roles, of function. Through the ages, and beginning very early in the church's history, in fact, in the early church, there was a group that rose up calling, and they are labeled by historians as Arians, who did not believe that Jesus is God. And they would point to a passage like this one in verse 28, that not even Jesus thought Himself as God like the Father. Well, that just overlooks the other verses that we've already looked at today. So what does Jesus mean then when He says that the Father is greater than I? Everything that the Father has, or everything the Father is, the Son is. Everything the Father has, the Son has. There's nothing lacking from one to the other, and yet the Father is greater. So how do we understand that? Well, let's remember for a moment who is speaking. Pastor Ken, it's in red. It's Jesus. Jesus as man. Fully God, and yet also fully man. And there is a sense that as long as Jesus remains in His humanness, the Father is greater than Him. For is not God greater than man? And yet, in a way that stretches our craniums, yet this man is also God incarnate in the flesh. And so it is not wrong for this one who is also named by Himself the Son of Man, even as He calls Himself the Son of God, the Son of Man, to recognize the Father as greater. There is also an understanding that in the economy of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three yet one, always unified, yet there is this distinction. It is true that as we read our Scriptures, we see that it is the Father's predetermined plan for salvation. But the plan for sinners like you and I to be able to come to the throne of grace originates with God the Father. And it is the Son who willingly, voluntarily submits Himself to the Father's plan. And so in the working out of the plan, the Son is receiving the commands of the Father. And in that sense, the Son is voluntarily lesser than the Father as the Father gives instructions to the redemption of humanity. The Father is greater than I. And now we remember from our reading in Hebrews that the issue of the lesserness of Christ is now resolved. It is over as He goes back to the throne of the Godhead, of the Father. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He receives worship again like He received before He emptied Himself and became nothing, as Philippians 2 would say. And so Jesus, though He is and does equate Himself with God the Father, I want you to be aware there will be those who will want you to sneak over to verse 28 and look at this passage and how do you understand this? I understand it in the sense that the Father is greater for a time as Jesus is on the earth carrying out the plans of the Father. He is not eternally less than the Father. He is temporarily, as He has flesh upon, as He clothes Himself in the flesh, He is temporarily obeying. Well, I shouldn't say that. I want to be careful there. He is temporarily under the command of the Father as they work out this plan of salvation, but that does not make Him any less God in His essence. I hope that makes some sense to you. Let us perhaps hear from another who will most likely put it more clearly than I. John MacArthur tries to help us here by saying, Thus the Lord was not speaking here of His essential nature as God, but of His submissive role during His ministry on earth. In essence and being, the Father and the Son are eternally co-equal, but in role and function, the Son submitted Himself to the Father's will at the incarnation, at the birth. The Father's intentions, the Father's plans, the Father's purposes, His commands are greater than Christ's. It may have been Christ's heart to remain there may have been a part of Christ that was sad to leave His disciples, but His Father's purposes are greater. In fact, it's even good for the disciples that the Son leaves, because it is the heart of the Son and the Father that the Spirit would come, and that would be to our aid and to our benefit, as He is our helper with us forever in the verses that we'll look at in just another 2 weeks, I believe. It is difficult for reason to fully penetrate and hold on to Jesus in all His essence, the same as the Father, cannot see one without seeing the other. And yet, Jesus also being willing to admit that the Father is greater, as He, the Son, portrays submission and humility for us as He interacts with God the Father. And so, what do we take from this? Application number one. Let us imitate Jesus in His humility. Hebrews 2:9, we do see Him, Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. Namely, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Philippians 2, that great hymn of the early church, Philippians 2, beginning there with verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, and that word is clung to for one's own self-interests. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to who? To the Father. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. We see Jesus' great humiliation from God the Son receiving eternal praise from all the created beings that are there in the presence of God, humbling himself. By the plan of the Father to die on a cross at the hands of the very ones that he emptied himself for to come to. Let us not think then that we're too good to humble ourselves, to come to the aid of those around us. Because the humiliation we may undergo to be able to stoop down to help somebody else is nothing compared to God Himself becoming flesh and being whipped and spat upon and nailed. Let us imitate the humility of our Christ, He who is so willing to obey the perfect purpose of the Father. Let it be our heart too to perfectly obey the purposes of the Father. Second application, I hope is already beginning to stir in your hearts, but I'll put words to it, and that is to be in thankful awe of the condescension of Christ. He who was God became flesh, so that in his flesh might be put to death for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He who was perfect in all his thoughts of the Father, never once crossed the Father, never once rebelled against the Father, never once went against any of the wishes of the Father, but only had loving thoughts of the Father, only had obedient thoughts of the Father, only had desirous thoughts of the Father, only had thoughts of communion and love, endured the wrath of the Father that was rightly due to us. When we read the passage, "The Father is greater than I," let us realize that what Jesus is speaking there is the great plan of our redemption. And His obedience means our life. Let us be in awe of the condescension of Christ. I close with these words from J.C. Ryle. And after I read, what I'd like for us to do today is to have a few moments and just ponder John 14 again and all that Jesus is saying. And maybe let us meditate on, just in the silence that follows, in devotion and in awe before the Lord. Sayings like these, and Ryle is looking at John 14 and he's thinking of Jesus being God and yet Jesus for a time being under the submission of God the Father. Sayings like these are full of deep mystery. We have no eyes to see their meaning fully, no line to fathom its depths, no language to fully express it, no mind to take it all in. We must be content to believe even when we cannot explain. And to admire and revere, even when we cannot fully interpret it. Let it suffice us to know and hold that the Father is God and the Son is God, and yet that they are one in essence, though two distinct persons, one and yet distinct. These are high things, and we cannot attain to a full comprehension of them. Let us, however, take comfort in the simple truth that Christ is very God of very God, equal with the Father in all things, and one with Him. He who loved us and shed His blood for us on the cross and bids us trust Him for pardon is no mere man like ourselves. He is God over all, blessed forever, and able to save to the uttermost even the chief of sinners. Though our sins be as scarlet, He can make them white as snow. He that casts his soul on Christ has an almighty friend, a friend who is one with the Father and very God. Let us pray.